Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Church, I'm so grateful to be a part of this body. You know, we didn't pick our parents, we didn't pick our siblings, and really, we didn't pick where God planted us, where he brought us to this understanding of this truth, and of all the places he could have picked, I'm just grateful that he picked this place. You know, I don't know what it's like at a lot of other churches, and I'm okay with that. But I can't imagine anything less. I don't want to imagine anything less. Because I need the power of God working inside of me, and I'm grateful for this church body because it's all of you individually in your commitment, your walk with God that makes it possible. And so without you, I couldn't do this thing. And so I thank you tonight. And I thank Jesus for bringing me to this place. You know, let's pray right now and ask God to have his blessing. Jesus, God, thank you for leading each and every one of us here to this place, God, to your truth, for making us a part of this body, God. And for your spirit that moves through this place time and time again, Lord, that we would be changed, transformed, God, to see you in a greater way, a greater capacity, God, that we would fulfill your will according to your word. It's in Jesus' name we pray tonight. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Before we open the word, a few thoughts, a story or two I'd like to share with you. You know, over the years, I've had many opportunities to help my employers as part of my job to make good business plans, to work out an annual budget or some program that was going to take some extra investment. And so helping my employers spend all of those dollars, they always had an expectation that they were going to get a good return. That if we were going to put that money into the budget, that it was going to go towards something that would bring money back. They never offered to just spend money for the sake of spending money. It was always with an expectation. You know, it was really easy for me to be confident in how to spend their money because it wasn't my money. I could tell them with a smile on my face and with confidence in my step that this is indeed what they should do. It was easy. It's easy if you don't have to invest anything personally. Of course, if you're not making any investment personally, then you really don't get any benefit of the outcome either. So while I may or may not be in a very good position tonight to give you advice on how to invest money, I can give you some advice on how you can invest in the kingdom of God. In fact, I've been actively investing in the promises of God, and I can tell you the return on investment is out of this world. Amen. You know, if you were in the stock market, and I'm not. In fact, don't ask me anything about the stock market. I couldn't help you there. But if you were investing in the stock market, everyone likes to get the inside scoop on what to buy, when to buy, when to sell. Because they know if they choose wrong, they could lose an awful lot. But investing in the principles of God, it doesn't carry any risk whatsoever. Not like the investments of this world. There's still a price you have to pay. But the return on investment is guaranteed. There's no variance, there's no peaks, there's no valleys, there's no graphs and charts as to when is a good time and when is a bad time to apply the principles of God to our lives. Amen. You know what the Bible says, in fact, that today is the day of salvation. So if you want to know when you should invest, the time is today. Amen. In fact, if you invest today, you'll get a return. But if you don't, you won't ever have an opportunity to get that same return again. Today is the day. Amen. You know, before I knew God like I know God now, church didn't seem like a real good investment to me. And I think most people in this world have a similar view that, you know, the principles and the things that have to do with God seem more like a set of restrictions, a set of penalties that we must endure, a payment that we must make without getting any kind of return. But tonight, through the power of God and his word, I want to help you build a business case for your future investments. Amen. To know that there's no risk involved whatsoever. To see that there's nothing in this world that offers a greater return on investment. Amen. And to have a desire to invest more than you've ever invested before. So tonight, if you would turn with me now to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 45. It says, "And again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it." He made an investment with everything that he had, no matter what it took, because it was worth more than he could have or afford. There was no price that was too great. Would you pray with me tonight again that God would have his way? Jesus, we commit this service to you, God. I ask for your blessing, your spirit to move, God. It's your word to speak to our hearts and minds, God. Not just that we would be hearers, God, but that we'd be changed from the inside out. Thank you for your presence and your manifestation that's already in this place, God. It's in your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now, before you go and hide your wallets and your checkbooks, I'm really not talking tonight about money, although money is one place that you could apply the principles of God. It's really much more than money that we're talking about. But in order to make an investment, there is an exchange that needs to take place, a price that needs to be paid. Let me tell you a little story that I came across that's really fitting for this message tonight. It took place in the mid-1900s, and a wealthy businessman from England was traveling the South Pacific, somewhere northeast of Australia, and he was headed to Papua New Guinea, an island country, where he was planning to purchase a piece of land next to the main port on that island. And so as he traveled his way in the middle of the night, the boat was overtaken in a terrible storm. As he escaped from his room, he grabbed the one thing that mattered most, his attaché case, because that case contained the money that he was to use to purchase this piece of land. As pieces of the ship floated in the swell, all he could do was to hold on to a floating wooden plank in one arm and his attaché case in the other hand, bobbing in the water. After being in the water for hours, morning came and he saw what he thought to be an island in the distance. So little by little, he kicked his way, holding on to the plank in one hand and the briefcase full of money in the other. By the time night had fallen, he finally made it to shore. Exhausted, he collapsed on the beach. The next morning, as the sun was beating down on him, he opened his eyes to see a strange man squatting just a few feet away, looking at him with a very inquisitive eye. Startled, the businessman jumped up and reached for his briefcase to secure his money. Knowing that in these parts there are civilization, there are places and islands where civilization has not yet touched, he realized this man must be a native to the island. Exhausted and dehydrated and hungry, he tried to communicate with the native, asking for water, for food and shelter. But the native man just shook his head and shrugged his shoulders, making some noises. So as the two men tried to use hand gestures and drawing on the sand, nothing seemed to work. The businessman, extremely frustrated, held out the briefcase and opened up and said, "Do you know how much money I have in this briefcase? I'll trade it all for just some food." The native's eyes got really big. And the only recognizable word that ever came out of this native's mouth was this: "Trade?" You see, while there were 70-some different dialects spoken among the natives in these islands in the South Pacific, many are formed around a language called Pigdin, which is loosely based around English. And so while they had a difficult time communicating, there was one word that he understood: trade. And so yes, the businessman says, "Yes, trade," holding out the briefcase full of money. "For food," pointing to his mouth. The native nodded and pulled from under his animal skin covering a piece of cured meat and a gourd filled with fresh water. Trade, he says. Yes, trade. And the two men exchanged the briefcase full of money for a dried piece of meat and a gourd filled with fresh water. As the businessman drank the water and ate the meat, the native man proceeded to open the briefcase and dump all the money out of it. Then closing the case, he turned around and headed back to the woods, and holding up the case in victory, he shouted, "Good trade! Good trade!" You see, the money had no value to this native man, but what did have value was a thing that he didn't have, something to carry things in. You see, God doesn't need something that he already has, but there are some things that only we can make available to him. Tonight, God is wanting to make a trade for all the promises in his book for something as simple as your obedience. Let me tell you, it's a good trade. It's a very good trade. So tonight, as we go through these principles, that are going to help us build our individual business cases, our investment plans for the future, I'm going to ask that you would play the role of that native man tonight. And so when you hear something that sounds like a good trade, would you let us know? Let's practice right now, okay? Can I hear a good trade, good trade? All right. It'll get better as we go. You guys can work it out. So as I started to look at the book, I mean, where do you start? There's so many to choose from. I mean, how late do you want to be here? Don't worry, you're fine. So, a caveat here, this is not an exhaustive list. This is just a sampling. But I believe even with just a sampling, there'll be enough to build a business plan that will convince you that absolutely this is the best investment you could ever make. So let's just pick one, anyone, and in no particular order. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 20 and verse 12. Actually, I'd change that. If you turn to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 1. There's three places you could find this principle, and so take your pick. We're going to read from Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 1. So principle number one. Let me ask this question. If I could offer you a longer life, for real, how much would you be willing to pay for that? I mean, how much money do you have? I mean, really, that's the thing you can't buy. But what if you could? Would you be willing to sell your car and your house for an extension on your life? Well, in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1, it says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayst live long on the earth." Are you telling me that it only costs me to honor my parents to live long? There isn't actually a check that I have to write? There isn't a price I have to pay? I feel like I just got something for free almost. There you go, see? The front row is paying attention. Let's hear it. All right. I mean, if you're not certain, if that one verse wasn't enough, in Exodus chapter 20, verse 12, it says, "Honor thy father and mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord giveth thee." Deuteronomy 5 and 16 says the same thing. "Honor thy father and mother, as the Lord God hath commanded thee, that thy days may be prolonged." But it gets better, that it may go well with thee in the land which the Lord giveth thee. So not only do you get more days, but they're days that go well. All right, you guys are ahead of me. I love this. So today, if you went to the bookstore, there's a ton of books you could buy and seminars that you could go to that claim to have insights that you need to live a life that's rewarding. Let me present to you principle number two in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. Again, this is just a sampling in really no particular order, but if you really want to lead a life that's rewarding, you don't need to go buy another book at Barnes & Noble. Amen. unless it's the Bible. You don't need to go to another seminar. What you really need to do is simply submit to authority. In Hebrews chapter 13 and 17, it says, "Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls that they may, as they must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable to you." So if it's unprofitable for you not to submit, then I have to conclude that it is profitable for you if you do submit. This thing didn't cost you too much yet, at least not in your pocketbook. If you simply honor your parents and you submit to authority, you've got a pretty good life already. But there's more. I mean, we're just getting started. If you go to any pharmacy, any grocery store, they have shelves filled with sleeping aids. You can even buy ambient noise makers to help drown out the thoughts in your head so that you can fall asleep faster. And they make all sorts of fancy mattresses that claim a better night's rest. But what if I could offer you the perfect rest that doesn't require you to even sleep? Turn with me to Exodus chapter 20, verse 8. See, there's no need to go to the pharmacy, the grocery store, to buy a new mattress. Well, maybe every once in a while. I know. Exodus chapter 20, verse 8 says, "Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, nor thou nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, or thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and the earth and the sea, and all them that is, and all them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it." It goes on to say in Leviticus 25, you don't have to turn there, that it's a time of rest, and it shall be a time for meat for you, and that God shall bring an increase thereof. It's a good trade. Keep the Sabbath day holy. Dedicate a day to God. Separate yourselves from the rest of the world. And God will give you the rest. He'll give you the meat. And all you had to do was not do anything. Amen. Now that's the kind of job I want to sign up for. Amen. Every one of us have been afraid of something or of someone. What they might do, what they might say, maybe an employer who seems to be out for us, or who knows the situation, but we don't have to be afraid of what others can do to us. Amen. Hebrews chapter 13, if you turn there with me, in verse 5. If you don't want to have fear over what man can do to you, here's the simple thing you need to do. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me." Amen in the back there, all right. Good trade. So if I don't want to be afraid of what man can do, I just have to be happy with what I have and not talk about the things that I don't have. And I can be confident that God is my helper and I don't have to fear what other men could do to me. That sounds like a small price to pay for something as big as not having fear. You know, there's so many principles. And we think about, you know, today, how many of us have insurance and get a bill every month and we have to pay insurance, whether it's for your house or for your car or your health. You know, there's probably a few more insurance things out there someone can come up with that we could pay towards. Bad trade. There you go. I agree. Well, I mean, you're out of that business, so it doesn't matter, right? It's a bad trade. Till you need it, and then it's a good trade. And when you don't need it, it's a bad trade. And I've been on both sides of the equation. I don't know. I don't know if I can win. But that's the way of the world, right? There is no way to win. But what if, as a woman, the only premium your household had to pay was to let your hair grow long as a covering, a protection? Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Verse 14. Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given for a covering, a protection. These prices all don't seem that great, actually. But the world would look at them and say, oh, look at all those things that you want to take away from me. But God is never in the takeaway business. He's always in the addition business. How would you like to have the Lord working diligently for you on your behalf? I mean, if we had to pay his salary to work on behalf of you, I don't know that any one of us could afford it. But this one doesn't actually cost any money. It only costs the right attitude. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5. If you want the Lord to work diligently on your behalf, all you need to do is work diligently for whomever you work for, with a good attitude that comes from your heart. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5, it says, "Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and singleness of heart, as unto Christ, and not with eye service as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart." And here it is in verse 7, "with good will doing service, as unto the Lord and not unto men." So if you go to work tomorrow, and you do it with good will, as unto the Lord, not with eye service, not just playing the role, but really with everything that you have in your heart, with a good attitude. Then in verse 8 it says, "Knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, this that is you working tomorrow, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free." That's a good trade. Not only will you get a paycheck in the mail, but God will be working on your behalf because you were a good employee. I mean, come on now. I mean, we're really not spending money yet. We haven't, I don't even know that we could call this an investment. If you go up and down any neighborhood, there's these little signs out in front of many houses, you know, "protected by." And you can spend a monthly fee, or you can just buy the sign on eBay and put it in front of your yard. But even the best security system actually doesn't guarantee that you will be safe. It only guarantees that it will alert you after something bad has happened. I'm not sure that really solves the problem here. But somebody's happy to take your money every month to keep an eye on your house just to let you know what you're going to find out shortly when you get home. Bad trade. But turn to Malachi chapter 3, verse 8. You don't need to invest in Brinks or any of those other services. There's a security system that actually guarantees things won't happen, not just alerting you when they do happen. In Malachi chapter 3, verse 8, it says, "Will man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? Well, in tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now, herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open up a window of heaven and pour out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And here's where the protection comes in. Here's where your security system happens. In verse 11, "And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground. Neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts." And good trade. Okay, so it's true. Money is one of the things that you can invest if you want to apply the principles of God to your life. But show me an investment that takes only 10% in order to pour out a blessing that you can't contain. To rebuke the devourer, keeping your home and your family safe. And to be recognized by the world as blessed. Show me another investment that offers anything like that. Have you ever gotten one of those gifts unexpectedly, like something, somebody brought you something? I mean, we see the secret sisters out there, and, you know, I'm kind of jealous. I guess that's not a good thing, but there's gifts out there that they're just there to surprise, right? To bless, to encourage one another. Well, if you like those things, there's a simple formula for how you can have them in your life. And actually, it's the secret sister formula. Luke chapter 6, verse 38. Go ahead and turn there with me. I know I'm making you work today, but it's a good trade. Luke chapter 6, verse 38. "So if you would like to have things given to you," it's simple. Give things. In Luke chapter 6, verse 38, "Give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together, running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again." Good trade. How would you like to know that every time you invested, you got back exactly what you invested and more? Oh, that's what we just read. Every time you invest in giving, you will get back exactly what you invested and more. Wait, that seems too simple. There must be a catch. No? No, there isn't a catch. Amen. The Bible says that God loves a cheerful giver. Amen. And I know from experience that there's times when it doesn't make sense when I put the numbers together in the checkbook to do what I know that the Word of God says I should do. But honestly, that's the best time to do exactly what the Word of God says to do. Because if you go by what the calculator and the balance in your checkbook says, that's not according to the Word of God. But if you just, even when it doesn't all add up, make the investment that's just the minimum, the obedience to the Word of God, now you can guarantee a return that just can't happen if you don't. Having been on both sides of that equation enough, I know that this is a good trade and that there is no way that you can outgive God. Amen. You know, there's so many principles, and we've just touched on a few of them, that we can see in this physical world around us, but there's a ton of benefits in the Bible that we can only see in ourselves, and God can see them in us. Amen. So how much should it cost to have your sins washed away? Well, you know this formula or this principle: repent and be baptized equals forgiveness. You don't have to turn there, but in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, it says, "Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins." Are you sure that's all it takes? Obedience. Good trade. The price that's been paid. And what we have to do to grab a hold of it is so small. Amen. A simple step of obedience. Right. And then it doesn't stop there. It says, if you'll obey, then I will give you more than just forgiveness. I will give you the gift of the Holy Ghost. For this promise is unto you and your children and all that are afar off, even as the many of the Lord our God shall call. So what if you could pay a fee in order that you wouldn't be judged, that you wouldn't be condemned by other people, And that even when you mess up, you'd be forgiven. How much would that cost? American Express doesn't have enough to pay that bill. But turn with me into Luke chapter 6, verse 37. That kind of get out of jail card costs you exactly not a lot. Judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven. So, good trade. So you're telling me the only price to receive these three is to do exactly what I want to others? That doesn't seem like a price at all. You know, it would be a terrible thing to serve God for all these years, only to lose out in the end to some sin. And so kind of like insurance, we need to protect this thing, this gift that God has given us, this gift of salvation. And so in order to protect it, God's given us, again, some simple principles that if we'll invest, the return will do exactly that. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 22. First Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 22, it says, abstain from all appearance of evil, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So you mean all I have to do to protect my salvation is to abstain from all appearance of evil? Well, that doesn't sound like a price at all. God is not in the takeaway business. Thank you, Jesus. This sounds like a silly question, but you know, does anybody here consider themselves a Christian? And so as a Christian, we understand that that means to be Christ-like. Amen. Well, if that is what you would like to continue to be, there's a simple principle that God has given us so that Jesus himself would be manifested in our flesh, Amen. That we would be Christ-like. Amen. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. If you want to be a Christian, which meaning to be Christ-like, Amen. Then somehow Jesus has to be manifested in ourselves. People need to see that. Amen. It needs to be evident, not just something we say, right? Amen. And so in order to make it evident, 2 Corinthians says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of power may be of God and not us. We're troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. And here's the principle. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. It's a good trade. Amen. If we'll die to ourselves, then we can call ourselves Christians, Amen. Christ-like, because God will manifest himself in us. Amen. The Bible says, I must decrease so that he can increase. Amen. And so the degree that we're willing to decrease is the degree that he's willing to manifest himself. Amen. And so how much do you want to invest tonight? Well, how much would you like to get back? Amen. I know myself well enough to know that I'd like to trade as much of me as possible. You know, none of us like to be tempted over and over and over and over again by sin. But this world and this flesh, they're always ready. So what would the price that you'd be willing to spend to get some relief from temptation? the temptation that's really in us and around us all the time. Well, turn with me to Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 says this, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these two are contrary one to another, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would." Sounds like a good trade. You know, we could literally stay here for hours and go over the promises. Amen. Go over the, if you will, I will. Amen. Scriptures of the Bible. When I started to study for this, where do you start? Right. The Bible's filled with these things. Amen. You know, when I grew up, I didn't grow up with this truth. I went to a church, and I thank God for my parents who raised me with a love for God and taught me that the Word of God was true. You know, I've told them on many occasions that the investment that they made in me back then is exactly what God built on, that resulted in how God changed my life the way that He did 17 years ago and still does today. Amen. But I remember growing up during that time and I had some doubts about this thing called Christianity. Because I looked at what the Bible said and the things that I read in the stories, and then I looked at what I saw most of Christianity doing, and it just didn't seem like it was as big a thing as it should be if this book is true. I remember saying once, and very specifically in a conversation with my mom, if this thing is real and these stories are real, then we should be doing something more than just going to church. At the time, I had no idea what doing more meant. But something inside of me said that if this is this thing called God, and it's real, and all the stuff I read is real, then I'm not doing enough. We're not doing enough. Something more. It should be something more. You know, it's easy to identify what somebody really values. In fact, we heard it this morning. Luke 12 and 34 says, "Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Do you realize that there's people in this world making greater investments than some of us in their religious beliefs without having received any of the benefits that can come from the only one true God? I've been riding the Amtrak train down to Chicago a couple times a week for the last 2 years. And there's many faces on that train that I see that ride it every day. Some of them starting all the way in downtown Milwaukee. Another group gets picked up at the Milwaukee airport. And then by the time the train gets to me in Sturtevant, there's really not that many seats left. But there's, over these 2 years, there's two individuals that have really stood out to me over and over again. There's a Muslim man who prays every day for nearly the whole hour long on the train ride down, and even in the train station before we board. And he prays just barely loud enough that he can be heard if you're standing right next to him. He does this every day, but for what? Then there's this Jewish man who brings a rolling travel bag. I mean, this thing is bigger than the speaker, with a rolling handle. And he must get on the train somewhere up in Milwaukee, because by the time I get on the train, he's already got his prayer shawl on, covering his head and his shoulders. He binds a small leather box around his forehead, and he has a cord that he wraps around his hand and his finger as he reads the scriptures and prays for well over that hour. And then as we approach the train station in Chicago, he carefully packs up all these articles back into this rolling travel bag, pulls out his suit jacket and tie, and reassembles himself. All this in front of everyone on the train, dragging this bag with him everywhere he goes every day, just so he can perform those duties that he believes please God. And while this man is closer to the truth, I'm pretty sure he's never spoken in tongues and knows Jesus like I know Jesus. But he's willing to make an investment with not a lot of return. How much more should we, the church, be willing to invest, knowing we read it in the opening scripture, Matthew chapter 13. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold everything that he had and bought it. What price is too much? Amen. If the musicians would come right now, I want to leave you with this one last thought. You know, I want to live up to the name Apostolic Faith Church, following after the apostles. And if you turn with me to Acts chapter 2, verse 44. This is the New Testament church, the beginning of it all, the experience that we have today, as we call ourselves Apostolic Faith Church. And I've read this scripture over and over and struggled with how do you get to the place where you actually do what I read here. And it says that and all that believed were together and had all things in common, because they had sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. Can you imagine if we just combined it all, took everyone's checkbook, everyone's paycheck, and just said, you know, don't worry about it. We're just gonna put it all together, and you'll get exactly what you need. I can't imagine that in today's world. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking of bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness. They weren't sad that they gave it all away, that they invested everything, literally. Praising God and having favor with all people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. I don't think they sold everything because they had to. I think they sold it all because they saw and they recognized that there was going to be a return on investment that was out of this world. And the more that they would pour on that investment, the more they were going to get out of it. We read in Luke chapter 18 about the rich young ruler who had done everything right in his life. He had followed the rules, line upon line. And he came to Jesus and said, I've kept all these things from my youth up. And when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, yet thou lackest one thing. Sell all that thou hast and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, he said, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? Tonight, I'm really not asking for your checkbook or your wallets. But I am asking, how much will you invest? How much of your time? How much of your energy, your focus? How much of your heart? Because there's no investment that we can make that we won't get that back and more. I don't think Jesus was asking him to really give it all up. I think he was presenting him with the best investment opportunity there ever was. Because God is not in the takeaway business. He does not want your checkbook to take something away. No, no, no. He wants to help you invest. Would you stand with me tonight?
Church, it was about a month ago, and many of you were at family camp that we had that Wednesday night service, and during that service, we traded the normal for something extraordinary. We traded the routine for whatever God would. And it was a good trade. Saturday mornings, we come to this place and we pray. And God moves in and touches us. And for an hour, what do we get? Access to the supernatural. It's a good trade. We come service after service. Every one of them is a good trade. Amen. But I think God's asking us, what would you invest if you knew guaranteed results? If he asked you to sell it all, he's asking us, not just for our money, but for everything. What will you trade? The God who has everything. There's only one thing we can give him, that's our obedience tonight. Pastor, would you come right now?
Glory to God. Amen. Thank you, Brother Portman. Awesome message. Amen. What Brother Rodriguez said earlier came into conflict. And Brother Smith simply said, if you'll just obey. And when they said, okay, then the power of God moved. We can't resist, folks. Those things that we give to God, well, he just takes them and he breaks them and he multiplies them. And then he distributes it to us. And there's 12 baskets left. Amen. I just want to do more. I want to give more. I want more of the promises. The altar's open. Would you come?